Matthew and chapter 1. Reading at verse 18. Now the burden of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now look in the 18th chapter tonight, chapter 18 of Matthew, and verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth to touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now the final reading in chapter 28 of Matthew, the 16th verse of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now for a little tonight, I would like to consider a little concerning this title of Emmanuel that is found in the first chapter of Matthew from which we have read again tonight. I am sure that we have all observed in reading chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel that it is a very clear confession of the deity of the Lord Jesus, the one whom we have trusted, the one whom we profess. Thank God, we have absolutely no need to be ashamed to speak of the name of Jesus with every confidence as to his being. In chapter 1 of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus, as we were noticing a little last night, as the Son of David. Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of David. He is thus the keeper of covenant. He is the fulfiller of covenant with David on the throne of Israel. He is the son of Abraham, and thus he is the only one who is capable of fulfilling the covenant relative to the land and to the people, as we noticed a little last evening. Then we notice as well that he is spoken of as the Christ. He is Jesus, the Christ, we read last night. And again, he is mentioned here as the Savior in our reading tonight. He is the Savior Jesus. So that is the language that is used in verse 21. And then, As we have noticed in our verse tonight, in verse 23, He is Emmanuel, who is God with us. What a beautiful testimony. And increasing light, receiving light increasing relative to the person. As we move down the chapter, the Spirit of God unfolds. That which was given in part and in portion to the fathers of the Old Testament is now brought to its full light. And this is indeed He of whom the prophets say, this is Emmanuel, God with us. Now I would like to notice a little in that relationship concerning the omnipresence of Christ. It has been a joy for my own soul to try and consider the four Gospels a little in relation to some of the attributes of God which are displayed and manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus. Omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and the character of divine holiness. Now, just for my own appreciation, I would not say that this is a limitation to these thoughts, for I am sure that there is a tremendous relationship between the four Gospels in that light, but I have noticed for my own enjoyment that the thought of omnipresence in Matthew seems to be expressed in a different way than it is in the other Gospels. Whereas when I noticed the marvel, that which I enjoyed considering very much, was the thought of omniscience that is seen in Mark. The omniscience of the servant. A tremendous paradox to natural thinking. For the servant has no will of his own. He is not to know anything save what he is told. But the servant knows all. In Mark's Gospel. Beautiful stamp of divine proof and of evidence of the deity of our precious Lord. But from these three verses that we have read tonight, I would like to notice some of the blessings and the preciousness of knowing that our Lord Jesus indeed is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Now the very thought of the attribute of omnipresence immediately gives us to recognize that God cannot be contained by space or by any particular place. Now that stands in great contrast when you read concerning Elijah. You will remember in 1 Kings, where Elijah speaking of the gods of the people on a veil, he says perhaps he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep. And in 1 Kings 20, when the kings of Syria spake of the God of Israel, they compared him to their own gods, and they said, he's just the God of the hill, the God of the hills, or he's the God of the plains or the valleys. That was their God. But our God is omnipresent. He cannot be contained by space, nor can he be confined to a place. We remember the dear Isaiah, when he speaks of God in his greatness, in the 66th chapter at the end of his book, you will remember, he says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Delightful. Even dear David, when he's speaking of the temple, when he is speaking to Solomon, he reminds Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he says concerning God, why he says, his footstool is in this house on earth. This house will be the dwelling of the ark. But he says it is only God's footstool. Dear David, how he apprehended that. And when Solomon is speaking at the dedication of the temple, he himself says that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. All the fullness, the greatness of our God. And as we consider the tremendous reality of omnipresence, being that which belongs to the Lord Jesus, it could never be alienated from him. Though he is a man and a true man, perfectly human, we realize he is nonetheless omnipresent. What a tremendous truth. How blessed. Poor unbelieving man would like to divide humanity and deity. They would like to say of the Lord Jesus, he is in one place, but he cannot be elsewhere. But here I find a title that links with the Son of God from heaven, the little babe, Jesus, on the earth.
Emmanuel, God.
Yeah. Now when we turn back to Isaiah, three times in chapters 7 and 8, we find this title is mentioned concerning Jehovah. And in each of the occasions, in chapter 8, it is linked with the day of battle and the day of restoration. But in chapter 7, it is linked with the person. And in those passages, we find that deity and humanity are linked together. That is the omnipresent one. He is Emmanuel. He is linked in our passage. How precious when we look in the very passage that we have read. We find that the Lord Jesus is spoken of in verse 23 as a virgin son. And yet his title is God. And I would like to point out perhaps for the younger one that you can with confidence put the definite article in there. He is the God. He is the God with us. How real it is. Not a God. That's what the JWs would tell. They would look upon John 1 and corrupt it and tell us that he is a God. But he is the God. And they can find it in their original truth. He is the God with us. Oh, how real. He is in the bosom of Mary, but he is in the bosom of the Father. How remarkable. How blessed. And that is the background for the two verses, of course, that we have read in Matthew 18 and Matthew chapter 28. But I was just thinking, as we notice in this passage, this is really the crown to this chapter. Here we find in the beginning of the chapter all the promises of God to his people for blessing. They're looking at the kingdom in the beginning of the chapter. And they're looking at the land and encompassing all the borders of that land which Israel has not known in keeping with what is promised to Abraham. But it's found contained in a person to give it to them and to bring them into the borders of that inheritance with glory. While it will appear with great weakness, it will fill the land with glory. That land will become the center of this globe in divine dealings and in divine glory. And as the chapter moves and we look at the Lord Jesus and we see the expressions regarding him moving down the chapter, we find God dealing then with their sin. He's going to deal with them spiritually. He is going to produce one who will save them from their sins. And the hopes of their kingdom and the hopes of their land all depend upon the dealings of the Savior with their sins. And then he brings them to the latter part of the chapter. The Spirit of God brings us to this title, which links both together. When you look back in chapter 7 of Isaiah and in chapter 8, where we find the land and the kingdom being brought before us, it is Jehovah Savior. Jehovah the Savior is dealing with his people. And that's what we find, of course, when we come into chapter 9, where we read those beautiful titles of the son that is, the child that is born, and the son that is given, his name. Oh, what a precious verse. How blessed to be able just to meditate upon it. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Almighty, the Father, the Son. My, what distinction, what majesty, what deity in a man. On equality with God. Why the Jews, they said of him, he stoned him. They would stone him because he maketh himself God. They said of him again another occasion of the Lord Jesus when he had been speaking to them. You will remember in John, is it chapter 5, they said, he maketh himself equal with God because he had said that I and the Father are one. My, how blessed to look upon that lowly one and realize that even in our day, beloved, even tonight, he is the omnipresent. He is God, omnipresent Emmanuel, who is God with us. And so in the first reading, in this first verse, I would just like to try and underline the reality of the
deity of the Lord Jesus in relation to omnipresence. Now in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 where we read those precious words that we delight in. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we know that our blessed Lord is glorified in heaven, but nonetheless beloved, and with nonetheless confidence, are we able to enjoy and proclaim the reality, the illumination, omnipresence, manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ of the light. Now I see the dear Apostle Paul, when we turn to 1 Corinthians, twice over, he gives expression to that confidence in his teaching to those saints. In chapter 5, when he is dealing with the awfulness of sin and the necessity of discipline, he brings to bear upon them the reality as he speaks of his own spirit, and then he adds these words, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, what authority that gave to the word that was to be carried out. Divine presence is linked with the word being carried out in the midst of his people. When chapter 14, you will recall when he speaks of the unbeliever and the unlearned as they observe the believers in their order linked with the obedience of divine principles, he adds those words. They will bow. You will acknowledge that God is among you. God is among you. How real. Now on that basis, I would just like to leave this for the younger Christian perhaps tonight, for I realize that the older believers are well acquainted with the truths of that epistle. But on the basis of that exhortation, of that truth, the apostle reminds the believers of a necessity for reverence. Reverence in our meetings, brethren and sisters, is because of a divine power. How real that is. Oh, brother, that's what gives quality to the manner in which I seek to conduct myself. It gives evidence to him. I believe he is in me. Do you not? The omnipresent one. He was with his people in the bosom of the Virgin. But he is nonetheless, according to John chapter 1, it is nonetheless in the bosom of the Father. And tonight, there is a man in glory, but he is nonetheless in the midst of his feet. His presence, in a very real way, his presence is in the midst of his feet. On that basis, the apostle reminds the saints of Corinth that their conduct needed to be regulated in keeping with the presence of the Lord. 2 weeks ago at McKee Court, at their annual meeting, the meeting was divided into three subjects, and the first subject was desired and applied for by the young couples of the assembly, and their big concern was how they should look after their children in the meeting. Of course, they wanted to know how to raise children, and they sure weren't going to get me to tell them how to do that. I'm going to tell you that right now. I got over that one as quick as I could. But when it came to dealing with children in the meetings and the truth of reverence, the necessity of reverence in the meeting, it became a very profitable discussion in the question and answer period, and some of our dear brethren gave some very good answers in dealing with children. And some of the young couples afterward expressed their appreciation of the underlining, the emphasizing of the fact that while our little children cannot understand the reality of the Lord's presence amongst us, that the parents do. And the parents need to contain their children in view of the reverence that is due unto the presence of the Lord, as well as the respect that is due to other believers who would believe after. And so it became a very profitable discussion. And I would like to leave that thought very simply with the young couple here today, tonight, but as well for everyone. The conduct, the manner of our approach, the attitude of our mind, and the very attitude that we express, how becoming when we really remember that it's in the presence of God. The omnipresent one is in our midst now.
But he is well, the apostle exhorts the believers in that epistle as to courtesy one for another. When he's dealing with the gifts and dealing with the guidance and the rule of the Spirit of God in relation to gifts, he brings to bear upon them the remembrance that they are ministering unto the Lord. And in view of that ministry, he has brought them under courtesy. Now we really don't have a whole lot of trouble in the assemblies of God, thank God, with a lack of courtesy in our meeting. That is, of people wanting to jump up and down. They always tell me the story back home where I come from about the two brethren in the early time when the assembly was first formed, that these two men both wanted to preach. And of course that presented a little bit of a problem. They left the platform open in the gospel meeting and they both wanted to preach. And it ended up that they chased each other around the block until they found out which one of them was going to preach. So there was a great lack of courtesy. But we don't have that today. But nevertheless, the thing to keep in mind is that all our actions, love to prayer and to preaching, should be overshadowed by the presence of God. My heart, how restraining it is. How helpful that we be careful that we are not upon our feet to destroy ourselves. Or that we are not there to preach to another. Or that we are not praying and using prayer as a means of getting us from God. Let us go. You overshadow the presence of the Lord. It is real that you get on this. It makes me honest. Ready? It makes me careful. It restrains me to be conscious that I am handling His word. The omnipresent, how blessed to be found. But then the apostle reminds them as well that there should be also the becoming exercise. For it is unto the Lord that we present our worship, while we worship inside the veil, yet being found in the shadow, in the atmosphere of His own presence, in the midst of His people. The exercise of gift should be in keeping with the fact that the Lord's presence is there. In the acknowledgement of the principles that are being exercised, in acknowledgement of His word that is being owned, in acknowledgement of the activities that He has exhorted us to. And consequently, brethren should be exercised to give honor to His presence who is in our midst. And the sisters in their appearance and in their silence are giving honor to that blessed truth with the Lord that He is in the midst of the Lord. How real, dear brethren, how becoming it is. I would desire to exercise the hearts of young believers that God would be pleased to put increasingly into your heart and into my own a consciousness that in every meeting, God is with us. How real it is. That is the truth of the title, Emmanuel. There lying upon, in His mother's arms, upon the knee of that virgin, the omnipresent God. My, how real. We sometimes say, although the word omnipresent is not used in the little poem, that almighty strength was wrapped in human vision and omnipotent within the manger lay. Heaven's light and joy came to earth, a stranger and the world became incarnate. My, how awesome, how wonderful, how majestic. The truth of Emmanuel, God and so in the assembly, dear brethren, as we delight in the presence of the Lord, not only from the doctrinal point of view, but from the practical point of view, how real it is to be gathered with the consciousness that every action ought to be in keeping with His presence. Every attitude should be in keeping with the consciousness of our claim. There am I in this. But notice with me finally, for a little while, in Matthew chapter 28, which is in a practical vein in regarding the truth of verse 20, go ye into all the world and preach the gospels. And at the end of that commission, the Lord reminds them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now I would like to think of five areas in which this truth might be applied. How real to be able to appreciate. Now this is not gathered company. It is not the thought of the assembly now. It is a divine promise that He who is with them, there is a real man with them. How can he, if he's going away, for he had died, he had been buried, now he is raised from amongst the dead, is he going to remain with us? No, he tells them he's going away. He is going to go away. And he is about to be removed. They are about to gaze up into the glory and watch him be received up into glory. And they stand with the Lord speaking to them for the last time. They worship him. And he reminds them that not many days hence he will be going away. And when he is gone, this is their work. This is what I want you to do. Not only does he give them a work to do, but he reminds them that in that work he will be with them. How can that be? How can he be with them? Is there a secret way that he's going to come and go? Is he going to come out of heaven and be with the gospel preacher? No, it's not, is it? It's not the fact that he's going to be with his people on occasion. It isn't the thought that he's going to visit occasionally. It is the blessed reality expressed of his deity that he is still Emmanuel. He is God with us. Omnipresent. Oh, how real. How encouraging it would be for those disciples, for those dear apostles, as they anticipated the days when the Lord would be with them no more as he was in the past, corporally, amongst them, and visiting with them, journeying with them, working with them, giving them power. Now, they are going to realize the blessedness of this fact. He says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, if you look in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe twice you will find the beloved Apostle Paul, and he's expressing, Luke, the writer of the book, is expressing this truth as the Lord manifests himself with Paul in the work of the gospel, which is in keeping, of course, with the promise of this passage that we have had before us. I'm going to ask you to turn to two or three verses, perhaps just to read them in this light. First of all, look in Acts chapter 18, where the apostle is working at Corinth. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I'll turn again to chapter 23 and verse 11. Or notice verse 10 for that connection. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem,
so must thou bear witness also at Rome.
So I would like to encourage and underline in our hearts the blessedness of the presence of the Lord strengthening us for the task that He gives us to do. The gospel work of the assembly and the gospel exercise of our brethren has a very distinct promise of the Lord's presence meant for us. When we think of the brethren and children's work, we think of the exercise of the assembly to reach out. We think of the concerns of the brethren to know which area to go into next time in the tent or gospel meetings. Here are two passages that give us to see that the Lord is carrying out His promise there. If you go, and I will be with you until the end of the year. Lo, I am with you. Follow. Be not afraid. I am with you. Speak. No man shall set upon thee to do thee harm. And when men were about to tear him apart because of the gospel that he preached in obedience to the command of the Lord, the Lord stood by and comforted him and strengthened him. My, how precious. Dear brethren, what confidence it should give us afresh. As we seek in the exercise of our heart to reach out with the gospel of the grace of God, to step into an area, to go to visit at home, to open the door, to have gospel meetings, to be exercised to have them both here and elsewhere. There is a divine promise beyond the present time. Not only does He look from the glory and behold the labor, better, even closer, it sees the word better. Even closer with us is the blessed promise is our mission. Listen, I have spoken. Remind you that God does not necessarily mean that it will eliminate reproach. Not at all. It doesn't mean that it will eliminate difficulty. It doesn't necessarily mean that it will open a lot of doors. But one thing is certain. When the servant obeys the command of his master, the Lord Jesus is He strengthened us. He gave Paul strength for the task. And brethren, He will give us strength. Let us not slacken our hands. Let us not put down our hands with the excuses that we sometimes find. I have made them. Even before the Lord, we have to say with shame. And we think of moving out into an area. We think of reaching out with the gospel. And we can find reasons not to go. Here is a man, and amidst difficulty, people breathing fire down his neck, yearning to take his body and to tear him, to pull him hither and yon, and fearing lest he would be killed in the awful confusion of the people. He's taken away into the castle, and that night, the Lord came by. He went, He strengthened. And so the assembly, the believers, the gospel preachers may have this blessed confidence, the omnipresent Christ is with him in the task of propagating the gospel. Now turn to chapter 13 of Hebrews for our reading. Let us read at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Cited from the 118th Psalm, those words of encouragement from the Lord for His people in their pilgrimage. Now we are all conscious as we read the Epistle to the Hebrews that its primary reason for being given is because of the people you find in chapter 3 who are about to be tempted. Tempted perhaps to turn aside, not the wrong doctrine so much, I don't believe, as perhaps just to be turned aside to an easier path because of the reproof. And to the words that are used in the epistle, to let their hands hang down, to have feeble knees, to need again the path to be straightened before them. And in that pilgrimage in which they became discouraged and distracted by things, distracted by people, distracted by pressures, he reminds them, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is the one who has said, I will be with thee, even unto the end of the age. Now I want to make that application to it, for I trust to encourage, should there be any here tonight, and perhaps by pressure, or perhaps by discouragement of one kind or another, you may have given consideration to taking it easy. Mind you, at one occasion or another, generally speaking, we all get into that point of pressure. Not necessarily the same manner in which the Hebrews did, for we can see by the reading of that book that we have never paid the price that they had, that they paid. But nevertheless, there are occasions when believers, under pressure from different areas, are tempted to take an easier path. Let me say, dear younger believer, you will eventually meet that point, if not already. And may I say to you kindly from my heart tonight, never forget this. There's no such a thing as an easier path. If you do not obey the Lord, no such a thing. There's no path that's easier than bowing to the will of God. No path. These dear believers lost sight of that. To one degree or another, we also have in our own occasion and experience, but one thing is absolutely certain. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So while he finds the Lord and he strengthens his servant in the pathway, because of his omnipresence, he is with them. I can't feel him. I can't see him. But my dear brother, I do want to say, it isn't very difficult to hear him at times. Oh, precious. I cannot feel a physical presence, but I can definitely feel the presence of the Lord. Times when you stand alone with the gospel. Times when you stand alone under pressure. Times when you stand alone in confusion. And he's there, is he not? Ah, how blessed to be able to enjoy and to appreciate and to act in keeping with the divine promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so the Lord Jesus satisfies the pilgrim. He is the fullness of the Lord Jesus, as displayed in that book, is meant for that very reason. That twofold portrait of the Savior in all the glory of his priestly work and of his person, and in all the satisfaction that he has brought to God on our account, and all the fullness that he has brought us into in relationship with himself, is meant to satisfy the heart of the pilgrim. And when the pilgrim becomes distracted, when he loses sight of the city, when he loses sight of the path, when he loses sight of the purpose of the path that lies before him, he's tempted to turn aside until the word of the Lord comes home to his soul. Christ, I have trusted, is omnipresent. I will never leave him, nor forsake him. My, how often it has been a comfort to the heart of sorrow. How often it has been a pillow for a restless night. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And the dear apostle takes it out of the 118th Psalm. Isn't that unique? That Psalm of the Passover. That psalm that speaks of the Lord Jesus. That psalm that speaks of the loneliness of the Savior. That psalm that speaks of the darkness of the night of His rejection. And out of that psalm, the Spirit of God gives to us the promise that is linked with the Lord Himself. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so, dear brethren, the pathway that we pass through has already been trodden by another who has proven the good of these words. Never forsaken. Never left alone in obedience. And the Lord Jesus, the unique, the only one, upon the cross of Calvary, is the only one that was forsaken. In the ultimate of His obedience, but there's one thing sure that you will never be forsaken, and neither shall I, in the pathway of our obedience, beyond the present Christ is with His own. Turn to another verse for a moment. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 23, here Mr. Shivas used to call the Psalms the quick lunch counter. Well, they're good for a quick lunch, but they are certainly very filled with instruction as well. But I'm going to use it tonight just for the sake of the statement that you find in verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My, what a tremendous expression of confidence. Here before the incarnation of the Lord, of the Son of God, here is one who has the consciousness that God is omnipresent. Thou art with me. Here we find that the presence of the Lord settles the fears. It's in the shadow, in the darkness of that shadow. But you know one thing that I have often thought of and tried to use at times when speaking with bereaved ones is the reality that for the sheep that is only the shadow, that which casts the shadow, the reality, fell upon the Lord Himself. Only the shadow will I know of death. The sting in the reality of its sting is borne by my blessed Savior upon the cross. Ah, dear brothers and sisters, we can be sure that in the hour of our fears, and we do have fears, parents have fears, older believers have many fears, alone in their room and alone in their widowhood, and the widowers, they have their own peculiar fears. In the weakness of their body as it becomes frail. Even dear old Brother McLeod, he expressed to me just on the weekend, he said, Jimmy as he called me, he said, sometimes I fear getting old. Of course he is old and maybe he doesn't know it, but he's 84, but he's not giving in anyway, thank the Lord. But he says, I fear getting old. There's fears connected with it. Oh, how blessed. I think of loved ones. You think of loved ones. And they spend many nights alone. Alone in hospital somewhere. Shut up in a room. Alone on a bed. And yet, thank God, our omnipresent Christ is with them. Thou art with me. In the presence of a shadow, the presence of a fear, the evidence of an enemy, that's what the shadow is. It's not the shadow of the rock here. It would be the shadow of the enemy that lurked. And though he walked through the valley, in the shadow of death, thou art there. Oh, how real, how blessed. And those who have known its experience in the hour of bitterness and of sorrow and loneliness, and give proof and give evidence of the blessed fact. Our Lord is omnipresent. He is with us. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. Five times over in this psalm, you will find the psalmist expressing grief, chastisement, sorrow, pain. He seems to be either in sickness or in pain from an inward grief. And he's in pain. He's afflicted. He speaks of his affliction as from the Lord, but he has accepted. He says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. And in my affliction, he says, thy word was my stay. But here he's expressing, thou art near. Thou art near, O Lord. How sweet. I know not if he was on the bed. I know not if it was a physical incapacity. But whatever it may be, the evidence is there that the Lord supports his own in the time of their trial. He supports them. They're able to lean upon him. They're able to rest in the arm. I just was speaking with the Vitalis today, the little family as we're all acquainted with them that are down in California. And the dear little fellow went through the operation yesterday, and he has astounded the doctors, singing little choruses from the Sunday school. It almost makes one weep to think of the tremendous sustenance of the presence of the Lord in their family and their trial. I asked how the mother and father were doing, speaking with the grandmother. And she said that they're both thanking God. You know, I thought to myself, you talk about grace, thanking God. And the boy has been through what the doctor said was 10 times. The amount that he's ever had before, 7 years of age. His body filled with radiation, filled with chemicals. Now he's received the transplant. He's in isolation. He will have many, many weeks before singing gospel choruses. God bless the dear little lad. What is supporting him? Thou art near. The Lord is near them. We do not need to plead with our God to be with them. He is with them. It's the enjoyment of it. There are three things, that hinder the enjoyment of the Lord's presence. One is sin. The other is forgetfulness. We can forget that He is near. But that doesn't change the fact. It's just that we don't enjoy Him. And the other is a lack of faith. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, may the Lord help us to be supported. Help us to realize, both in trial and in the shadow and in the temptations, the protection of the Lord's presence. I'm not going to ask you to turn, but if you look to Psalm 31, you will find that the psalmist speaks of the Lord's protection. His presence protected him from evil. Oh, how blessed to live in the shadow of the reality, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. And I hope these little thoughts will be an encouragement to us tonight. A confidence again of the reality of the deity, of Him whom we have trusted. He is omnipresent. His presence is with us. How sweet to realize that day by day, His presence is in our midst. And thank God, He who is with us is God. That is the thought that I really enjoyed looking through the ministry of the Lord Jesus in keeping with this thought, God with us. Looking at the disciples, follow it for yourself. It is a very sweet meditation, at least it has been to me. The manner in which the presence of the Lord was with the disciples. It was with them in the ministry. And when He sent them out to preach, they went out alone. He was with them. His presence was real. When they came back to Him again, and they reported to Him what they had done, and He sent them away, He reminded them He had been with them. How real! His presence is real. Might we live in the enjoyment of it. day by day, supported by it, protected by it, satisfied with the presence of the omnipresent one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessed God in heaven, we desire to bow with wonder and with praise and adoration at the remembrance of He whom Thou hast given to us in all His fullness, is none less than God. We thank Thee for the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee indeed, O God. He is omnipresent. It belongs to Him. He is with us. Oh, that we might ever bow in the attitude of reverence in the presence of the Lord. Receive thanks for Thy Son. Receive our thanks for the revelation of Thy holy word. We pray Thee to make it good to all our hearts tonight in His own precious name. Amen. Sing two verses in closing of hymn number 330. 330. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. Verses 1 and 4 of 330.